As we move into a time of prayer, I wanted to spend some time with God. Just the thankfulness, His love that is all satisfying, just His goodness. And to reflect fresh aroma of Folgers coffee. And it is a great picture of just a family returning and coming home. These commercials were heartwarming. There was a sentimentalness with them. And from these commercials, Folgers was always associated in my mind with returning home. It's kind of strange because my family never drank Folgers coffee. I don't know if I've ever had Folgers coffee. But from these commercials, Folgers coffee became synonymous in my mind with coming home, with returning. Loved ones returning where they belong. And the truth is, returning, coming home, is a joyous celebration, an event to celebrate. Fans at sporting events are often overwhelmed, moved to emotions, when a military member coming back from the Middle East is surprisingly reunited with their family. And people are crying with tears of joy, full of joy. Strangers who do not know a neighbor might be full of joy and rejoicing when a lost pet is reunited with their family. Maybe you've seen that as a neighbor finds their lost dog or their lost cat. We long to see families reunited, people to return home. And in the book of Hosea, we see Hosea has been a deeply personal book. It describes our relationship with God as two spouses. And here we see that Israel is an unfaithful spouse. And that God is like a faithful, loving, pursuing spouse that seeks to woo back and bring back and see the unfaithful spouse return home. Throughout Hosea, the theme we could say is that the theme of Hosea is the Lord's passionate and loving plea for His people to return. For them to return home. For them to return to a right relationship with their Lord. And here's just a couple of verses where we see this. Hosea 5:4. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For a spirit of whoredom is within them. They know not the Lord. Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He might heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. Hosea 12:6. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. So this theme of returning has been throughout Hosea. And now as we come to the final sermon in Hosea, the last chapter of Hosea, we see the climax of this call to return. Return to the Lord your God. And so I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hosea 14 as we consider verses 1 through 9 today. As I said, this will be the final series in Hosea. Next week we'll have a special speaker. And the week after that we will begin a series in Psalms. Psalm 13 through 24 will begin on April 14th. Okay, so I invite you to stand with me for reading of God's Word as we consider Hosea 14, 1 through 9. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will hear their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain, and they shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this gracious call to return. We thank you for your gracious mercy, compassion, grace to us. I pray that you give us understanding into your words, understanding into your marvelous grace to sinners like ourselves. In your mighty precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The call in Hosea 14 is simple. Return to the Lord. Turn to the Lord in repentance. For the Israelite, this call was to turn away from their worship of Baal, turn away from other saviors, other idols that they were worshiping. It was a call away from rebellion against the Lord. And for each and every one of us, there is a need to consider this call, return to the Lord your God. The Lord is calling out to us, return. Return, those of you who have never known the Lord, have never had a relationship with Him. Those who have ignored the Lord and walked away from Him. Return, others of us maybe that are foolishly walking in maybe unconfessed sin. Foolishly walking in ways that we know are not good or right. That we're walking in ways that are leading us away from our relationship with the Lord. But the Lord might also be calling to us, to those of us that seem mature. Maybe those of us that are leaders in the church, leaders of a small group, leaders in other areas. The Lord is calling out to us. Maybe our hearts have become stale. Maybe we have a joylessness, an apathy in our relationship with God. Maybe we really have no really love or desire to read God's Word. Very little desire to pray. We might be spiritually dry right now in our lives. There might be a lack of joy. And the Lord be calling out to us, return. The call is to each and every one of us to hear the Word of the Lord, to carefully hear it, and consider how the Lord might be calling to each and every one of us to return. So today I want to consider this loving and gracious call of the Lord for us to return in repentance. We will do this by considering two things. First, our need for repentance. And second, God's response to our repentance. First, we would consider our need for repentance. Our need for repentance is really quite clear here. In the second half of verse 1, listen to what it says. "You have stumbled because of your iniquity." The reason why there's need for repentance is that you've stumbled because of your sin, your iniquity. In other words, you've been stumbling over the guilt of your sin. Hosea pictures our sin much like a hiker going hiking on a trail that's stumbling over roots or a rock. And the picture is a stumbling that makes us unstable and susceptible to falling further, to crashing to the ground. And in the Old Testament, stumbling is one of the more common illustrations for sin or iniquity. In Hosea, we see it mentioned in Hosea 4:5, 5:5, 4:1, and then 14:1 and 14:9. And so stumbling, we are staggering, we are stumbling, and we are susceptible to falling. And it speaks about that in sin we're unstable. And that there are negative results that can take place as we're walking in our sin. So we stagger, we stumble, and we fall in our sin. So this is a picture of sin, that it produces a stumbling, a downward spiral into sin. A falling that we can be unable to get ourselves out of. We can crash to the ground without any way to get ourselves up off the ground. But in the midst of our stumbling and sin, God graciously calls out to us to return. But what does this turning or returning to the Lord look like? How does one turn to the Lord? How does one return to the Lord? In thinking about returning, I thought about a husband and wife that might get into a fight. Right? Fights can occur. Arguments can occur in a relationship. A dating relationship. A marriage relationship. Deep pains and hurtful words can be spoken. A breakdown in the relationship. But hopefully there will be a returning after a time. There will be a forgiveness. There will be a reconciliation. Not a continual breakdown in the relationship. But when a couple does return, when a couple does seek forgiveness, how do they do that? Do they return by buying expensive gifts? Does the husband go and get a bunch of tons of roses and flowers so that the wife will forgive him? Does a wife do it by cooking the husband's favorite meal? Does doing chores by one of the spouses get the other to forgive them? How do we return? In returning, we don't seek to win back the favor of the other by expensive gifts. But rather, what we need are words. Words of confession. Words of forgiveness. Genuine, heartfelt words where we are expressing our sin and asking for the forgiveness from the other. And that's what God says here. When we return with genuine, heartfelt words of confession. That's what God says in verse 2. He says, take with you words. Genuine, heartfelt words of confession. And so here in verses 1 through 3, we see this confession of words, what repentance looks like. First, in confession, we see that we ask God for forgiveness. Right? Hosea captures this reality by saying, take away all my iniquity. Iniquity refers to crooked behavior. It refers to the guilt from our sin. Evidences of iniquity in Hosea have been idolatry, sexual immorality, deceitful speech, stealing, murder, oppression of the poor. There's been a lot of iniquity and sin. And like the people of Israel, we are guilty sinners. We are sinners that need God's forgiveness. Our greatest need is forgiveness. And the great hope in the gospel is that God forgives sinners. And God desires us. He asks us to approach Him boldly asking, God, forgive me. Take away all my iniquity. Take away all my sin. My past sin, my hidden sin, my embarrassed sin, my present sin. Forgive my sin. Look, God wants them to ask, take away all my iniquity. That's an amazing reality, that in the gospel, God forgives sinners, and He forgives sinners because of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It is through the blood of Christ, through the work of Christ, that God forgives sinners. So in repentance, we pray for the Lord to forgive us all our sins. And the truth we have in Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So first, in repentance, we're asking God, forgive me of all my sin. We might even be confessing, Lord, maybe there's sin in my life I don't even realize. I'm not even aware yet. Reveal that to me. Forgive me of that sin. But secondly, there is a forsaking. There's a forsaking of idols. And we see that in verse 3 here. Repentance is a turning, a forsaking, a renouncing of sin. For the Israelites, we see here there were three idols in verse 3 that they were particularly prone to. They were trusting in these idols for security, for satisfaction, for comfort. It says in verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. That's the first idol. We will not ride on horses. That seems strange. That's the second idol. And we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. That's the third idol. So we see these are three idols here. Let's look at them. The first idol was Assyria. We could say the idol of having the right relationship. knowing the right people, being in an important relationship or an important alliance. Israel was safe, they were secure, because they were aligned with Assyria. Assyria was the great, powerful military ruler, military leader of that day. So if Israel knew Assyria was connected with them, they would be safe, secure, and invincible. The second idol was the idol of horses. You might like horses and say, why does it say we will not ride on horses? I like to ride on horses, right? In ancient times, horses were a symbol of power. Particularly horses, because horses meant you could have chariots. And chariots in a military conflict would really help you to defeat your enemy. Right? And so here there's a reliance on the power of the strength of their military. That you're trusting in the power or the size of your army. But early on in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God gave instructions to Israel's future kings. This was before Saul ever became king. And listen to what God warned them about with horses. Deuteronomy 17:16. Only he, the king, must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. So the idea that kings should not be going to Egypt or other nations trying to get power, but they were to trust into the Lord for their security, for their strength. The third idol is false worship. Worshipping created or carved images, calling the things that we make our God. Right? So friends, the idolatry in Israel might not be too dissimilar to how idolatry works in our hearts. Right? Instead of trusting in Assyria, we might be trusting in that we are good, we are secure because we know the right people, because we have the right relationships, because you're good with your boss at work, or you have certain other connections with other people, that you're relying on that for your security. Instead of trusting in horses, we might trust in the size of our financial investments. Instead of calling Baal my God, we might call our work our God. We might call our phone our God. We might call other things that we make or that we've achieved for ourselves in some way our source of satisfaction or security in life. But what we notice here in repentance, there is a forsaking of sin. There is a turning away from idols. Sometimes this can be lost in repentance. That there is a turning away from things. And so friends, I'd like you to evaluate your heart. What are idols? What are sources of security, sources of satisfaction that the Lord is calling you to forsake? To turn from sin. Third, in repentance, we see that we are coming to God, committing ourselves to Him in faith. Committing, expressing our confidence, our trust in Him and Him alone. This call is seen at the end of verse 2. Listen to what it says. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. This verse is a little strange. To say, we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Some versions say the fruit of our lips. For an Israelite worshiper, when they approached the Lord, they would bring a sacrifice, right? If you read through the Old Testament, you see burnt offerings, other types of sacrifices. And there was a way in which the offering was a guarantee of their vow or their promise before the Lord. Douglas Stewart says that the sacrifice would guarantee their vow. Right? But here, what Hosea is saying, the vow, the sacrifice, is the fruit of our lips. We don't need a sacrifice, but we come with genuine, heartfelt words that we're expressing, Lord, you are my God. I commit myself to you and you alone. You are the Lord of my life. And so in repentance, we come knowing that in the Lord, an orphan finds mercy. We see that end of verse 3. Spiritual orphans, those who have been far from God, find mercy and compassion. God invites us to come to Him, declaring our trust in Him and Him alone, vowing to commit our lives to Him in humble faith and obedience. Forsaking all other idols, all other sources of trust, we cling to Christ and Christ alone. So according to Isaiah, that is what it means to repent. To bring heartfelt, genuine words and confession to God. But now we want to consider, how does God respond to our repentance? We see the movement of God toward His people. And look at what verse 4 says. We see that the Lord turns to His people. He says, to heal their apostasy. God says He will turn to us to heal our apostasy. To heal and restore us to right relationship with God. The healing is described as God promising to love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. So previously in Hosea, we've seen the reference to judgment for our sin. We've seen many passages of that. And so we see that God, His anger is turned away. His righteous judgment is turned away from them. But how is His righteous anger and justice turned away? Previously in Scripture, we see that God's anger, His wrath, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Romans 1:18. God's holiness, He must punish sin. But because of His love, His grace, Jesus came into our darkness, into our sin. He became sin and bore the judgment of our sin. He bore it in our place. He appeased God's righteous anger. Through Jesus, we are restored to right relationship with God. So we could say, how is God's anger removed according to Hosea 14:4? It's removed by grace. By the grace of God in sending Jesus Christ to bear the righteous anger of God for our sin. And the result is that there's a restored relationship. And here, in verses 5 through 8, God gives us three promises. I want us to briefly think about these promises that we receive in repentance. First, that we will flourish. That there will be a flourishing of God's people. Throughout Hosea, we've seen that the people had sought prosperity, flourishing, through things other than God, by going to Baal or going to other nations. They thought that they would be prosperous and get wealthy. But here we see that flourishing, an abundance of life, is found in a restored relationship with the Lord your God. It's not found in other sources, but it's found through the Lord. And notice how Hosea describes his flourishing. He says, the Lord will be like a dew. Right? And look at what the dew will produce. That He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and His fragrance like Lebanon. So there's a growth, a prosperity that's taking place, a beauty, a fragrance that's noticing. And so the picture is of agriculture growth, agriculture beauty, agriculture flourishing. I imagine with the amount of rain and snow that the West has received this year, I guess all of the West has, I know Utah's got a lot of snow and rain, that I'm sure that farmers are quite happy. And there will be maybe good produce of fruits and other crops throughout California and other areas. So the picture here is agricultural. But David Hubbard says this, its meaning is not material provision here so much as an enriching love. The idea is of the enriching love, the spiritual provision, the spiritual flourishing that will take place in our lives. The point is that in our restored relationship with God, it's not that you're going to be prosperous and you're going to be rich. But there's going to be a flourishing and enriching in your life. Enriching love will cause you to grow in Christ, to flourish in your relationship with Him. There is a fruitfulness that will take place. And in verse 8, look at what we're reminded of. We are reminded that from the Lord comes your fruit. I think this verse reminds me of John 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. Right? That Jesus is the true vine. And look at what he says. Jesus is the true source of life. Jesus is the true life giver. It's through being united with Jesus that we grow and are fruitful. In verse 4 and 5 of John 15, he says this, Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So friends, the picture here of God's first promise is a fruitfulness, a growth in God's grace, enriching love, overflowing and growing in our lives. Perhaps one reason why you're not growing, why there's a lack of flourishing, maybe a dryness in your life, maybe there's a lack of repentance in your life, maybe there's unconfessed sin in your life, things that the Lord is calling you to return and confess before Him. Secondly, we see this idea of stability, a stable flourishing. Right? A stable flourishing in our lives. Not a stability that's based on our circumstances, but one that is grounded in the Lord. The new stability is described as God's people taking root like the trees of Lebanon, His shoots spreading out and dwelling underneath my shadow. The restored relationship will be marked by a rootedness, a stable rootedness and a protection by the Lord. You're dwelling underneath the shadow of the Lord. The Lord will keep, protect, and guard His people. And friends, I think about this. The promise of stability, of stable flourishing, of being grounded and protected by the Lord, that's a remarkable promise. I think one fear in our lives, one difficulty in our lives, one source of a lot of anxiety in our lives can be the lack of stability. Right? Our lives can often be marked by a lack of stability, maybe in relationships. A lack of stability in the marketplace where financial investments go up and down. Stock market will rise and drop. And there could just be fears of maybe how stable our job is, how stable other things are. And we can just, our lives can be marked by unstable circumstances. But here we see the stability of the Lord, that He will root us, ground us, protect us. In the midst of an unstable world, the firm confidence we have is that we are covered by the Lord's shadow. The Lord assures His people of His protection. Listen to some of these other promises in the New Testament. John 6:37 that we read earlier. All that the Father give me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Right? Jesus will protect His people. 1 Peter 1:5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we see this promise of stability. Thirdly, there's a promise of visibility, right? Of being a visibleness, right? He's saying that you will shine like the Lebanon. You'll have fragrance. You will have beauty, right? These things will be noticed by other people. And there's a visibility that others would want to come and experience and know this flourishing. I kind of think about a beautiful garden. I don't know all the beautiful gardens that might be here in Utah. I know years back there was a tulip festival. I haven't been to this tulip festival. But think about a tulip festival. People would want to come and behold the beautiful garden, the beautiful flowers. They would want to see the beauty. And that's a picture of God's beauty, God's flourishing among His people, that other nations, other people would want to behold it. And this is what it says in verse 7. They shall return and dwell beneath My shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So it refers to the they. There's more people coming. It's not just the His, but there's they. There's more and more people. In seeing the abundance of flourishing among God's people, others would turn to God. Others would flourish and be blessed through God's blessings to His people. This is one of the plans of God, that God's blessings would go forth to His people, and through that, God's blessings would go to all the nations. God's plan has never been for blessings to be hoarded, for God's people just to enjoy the blessings, but for God's blessings to go forth and then spread to others. One passage where we see that particularly is Psalm 67. Right? That the nations would be glad through God's blessings to His people. This flourishing for others in our community is desirable. As a church, I hope we desire to see others flourish in the Lord. We want to see others experience God's goodness. In light of this desire for gospel flourishing, listen to what Tim Chester says. If you want your church to flourish and to enable others to flourish, do not start by doing mission. Start by turning to God in daily repentance and faith. Look to Him as your Father. Point one another to Him as a Father. Why? Because God will make us flourish like nothing else can. So I think from here, guys, may we be a repentant church. May we be a repentant people. Daily repentance is to mark our lives. Not just repentance of the day that we first turn to the Lord, but a daily repentance for the sin, the things that we see in our lives presently. Friends, I pray that there would be a genuine Christ-centered flourishing in your lives, in our church's life, in other churches in our community. I want to pray that they would flourish in the Lord. And that through that, other people in our community and going forth to the nations would flourish as the gospel would go forth. So friends, we reach the conclusion of Hosea. Hosea is a deeply personal love story. A love story where we see the passionate love of our God. A love story that we are moved by and amazed with. But friends, unlike the love story that you've watched on Netflix recently, or own a DVD, this love story is not one to simply be moved by sentimentally. It's one to be responded to. We don't just listen to this and, oh, our emotions are stirred, but we are to be moved to responding in repentance. Listen to the last verse of Hosea. Consider how it might apply to you. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. In essence, Hosea tells us that there are two responses, two ways to live our lives. The path of wisdom and the path of folly. This verse is much like Proverbs. The wise carefully hear, understand, and respond to God's word. They respond by repenting and walking in obedience to the Lord. But the foolish, there's a stumbling over the Lord. A foolish might, oh yeah, that sounds nice. He might be moved emotionally. But there's no response of repentance. So friends, how are you going to respond to the Lord's call here? How are you going to respond to His call to return? Are there ways in your life where you need to change? Ways in which you are ignoring the Lord. Ways in which the Lord is calling you to turn to Him in humble confession. I pray that we would see, understand the gracious, compassionate love, welcoming love of our Father, and that we would turn to Him in humble confession. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your words to us in Hosea. I thank You for this precious book. There's many things in here that speak to us. Many ways in which we see how we can be like the people of Hosea that can ignore or reject Your word. We can be like the people of Hosea that are marked by a love that is really fickle and not very steadfast. We can be marked by an unfaithfulness where we are worshiping other idols, that we have idols in our hearts, or other things that become more precious and valuable than our relationship with You. Lord, I pray that You would remind us of the goodness of You, the goodness of Your gospel, the goodness of Christ, and that You would lead us to repentance. Thank You, Lord Jesus. In Your mighty, precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Luther. Let's all stand and we'll...